Happy to be here this morning. Amen. We just welcome you into the house of the Lord. Amen. It's just such an honor and privilege to be here with you this morning. Amen. I never want to take for granted these times that we have to be together. Amen. One day it won't be like this. One day we won't have the freedoms that we have to worship God in the manner that we do now. Amen. So we want to just take advantage of this time and give God the glory. Amen. Let's sing that song, The Power of Your Love.
Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your of your love as you live in me. For renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life and living every day by the power of your love. Oh yes, and hold me close. And bring me near, oh draw me. Like the eagle.
Amen. Why don't you give him a hand of praise this morning? Amen. He's worthy of all praise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. That song stirs my soul, friends. Amen. My old eagle wings this morning want to set those wings to the winds of faith. Hallelujah. Amen. I hope you'll sing this song with me. I have found the way that leads to endless day.
I have found the way that leads to endless day. Yonder in the glory land. And the road is bright, for Jesus in the light. And I hold His guiding hand. Oh, I have found the way. See, I have found the way. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Yes, I have found the way. And I will never fear, oh, Jesus is so near. I will bravely leap the boat. Happy songs I'll sing in honor. Song someday, and I will break
Change the order of our song service. We're going to take our special needs in just a moment. Just before we do that, let's sing that song, Fill My Cup. Man, I need a filling this morning, don't you? Man, I need God to just come in, search every part of my heart, and just wash away any filth and ungodliness. I'm just so tired of this world and the thoughts that crowd in and things that the pressures of life. Man, I just want to be free from all that. Man, I want to step out of this boat of circumstance. I can just see Jesus out there calling to me. Just come on out. Amen. I want to be like Peter and just step out of that boat. Amen. Sing this song with me, Fill My Cup.
Fill my cup, Lord.
Before the Lord this morning, and at this time, we'll mention some of these. I'll let you have your seats for just a moment, give your legs a rest. Don't get used to it. Amen. Amen. Musicians can play something softly there. We have some folks that are traveling. Amen. I see some families that are not here with us at this time, and I want to remember those in prayer. I think Sister Angie is traveling. So let's keep her in prayer, man. And also the Cockman family, Brother John Cockman, his family are traveling. So let's remember them in prayer. Remember Sister Karen Buchanan this morning. She is fighting a bout of vertigo. I know that can be very, very debilitating. Man, I've known people that have dealt with that. So let's keep her in prayer. God would touch her. Amen. Let's hold up Brother Larry Pruitt in prayer. Man, just need God to move on the scene for our dear brother. So continue to lift him up before the Lord. I want to keep, have a special prayer request here for Sister Christy Williams. She's in the hospital at this time. Let's keep her in prayer, amen. That's from Sister Amber. So let's keep her in prayer, amen. We have some visitors here, Brother Frank McComas and his family. We're so thankful to have you. We also have some of Brother Joseph's family members here. I think it's Sister Kristen and Brother Gabe. Amen. Good to have you with us. Amen. We always appreciate when we have our visitors. We want you to just feel welcome and at home. And whenever you're, if you're joining by the way of the internet, amen, sometimes we often don't mention that, but you know, we just want you to feel welcome. Amen. You can create an atmosphere in your home, and I know that the Holy Spirit can reach out and touch you wherever you are. Amen. Man, there's no substitute for being here, amen, but you can't get it all, like Brother Branham said. At least get part of that loaf. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask Brother Joseph, if you would, sir, please come up and take these needs before the Lord for us. Amen. I do have a card here from Sister Jackie and Brother Mark. I'll read for you all. I know they've been going through a tough time, and they sent a card here to the saints. It says, knowing people as nice as you gives life a brighter touch. And so to each and all of you, thank you very, very much. And their personal note says, thank you for all the food, the flowers, the calls, and the text. But most of all, the prayers during the loss of my mom. And that's from Sister Jackie and Brother Mark. Man, God bless you. We're praying for you. Amen. Brother Joseph, come at this time.
Let us pray. Our precious and dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come to you in thankfulness and praise. Lord, we are so blessed. Your sovereignty, as you look upon us today, Lord, and see down into our hearts, our secret parts, Lord, parts that only each individual can see into themselves, Lord, and you know what's there. We pray, Lord, today, as that word is ministered, Lord, may that lick of fire just burn a little hotter today, Lord. Lord, as we feel your presence, and we're thankful for that. Lord, the prayer request that's gone out, you see our hearts, Lord. You see the hours, Lord, and the time that we have spent, Lord, in our closet praying, Lord, and just worshiping you, and Lord, keeping our friends and our loved ones, Lord, on our hearts and our minds. Lord, we pray now, Lord, you go to them and be with them, Lord, and let their faith reach out today, Lord. Lord, let them feel the touch that you, only you can give us, Lord. We're so blessed and we're so thankful, Lord. Lord, just as you take control of the service today and we feel your presence, we just ask you, Lord, to just anoint each one of us, Lord, that we might hear that word. Anoint the pastor that he might speak that word today, Lord. And we give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory for it all. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Joseph. You can have your seats. We have several specials this morning. Sister Becky has a special. Brother Tim McComas has a special. We're going to have him up after Sister Becky. And then also Brother Mitchell and his group have a special. Amen. So just before Sister Becky, sings for us. Let's sing that song.
We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. So let us pray.
If you'll touch me, Lord, I'll have the strength to carry on. Won't you touch me, Lord, give me the strength to carry on.
Amen. We appreciate that beautiful special. Amen. One of my old favorites. Hallelujah. Amen, Brother Tim, if you would be making your way at this time. He has a special for us. I have an announcement here from the deacons. It says we'll be having a pastor appreciation dinner for them next Sunday between services. And an email will be sent out to everyone. Amen. So if you have any questions, you can feel free to ask one of the deacons. I'm sure they'll have any pertinent information there. So just be aware of that. Next Sunday between services, we'll be having the pastor appreciation for Sister Becky and Brother Barry.
With bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their pain they began. Chains were loosed, and they were free. I bless your name. I bless. I give you honor, I give you praise, you are the light, oh, the truth, the way, I bless. The truth. The way. I bless your name. Oh, I bless your name.
Sing it with us this morning.
Oh, I bless your name. Oh, I bless your name.
Silas did. Amen. God got so happy about that, he jumped up off his throne, and Brother Branham said he kicked his footstool to the earth. Amen. And shook that prison loose. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Mitchell has a special for us. If him and his group would be getting ready, while they're coming, why don't we sing that song, Break Every Chain? Amen. Come on up, you and your group.
There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. There's power.
You are here, working in this.
touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. Oh, I worship you. And we sing, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Are here turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. Are here turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. Oh, you are here mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are a waymaker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here moving in our midst. I worship you.
Amen. Let's stand and
sing. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you.
Amen. Mitchell, stay where you are. We're going to sing that again. Just before we get our pastor to come, I want to have our deacons come up. Man, we're going to take up our morning offering. Man, we're going to ask Brother Andy to lead us in prayer. Amen. We'll just continue in that mode of worship. Amen. I believe God is pleased with that. Amen. Brother Andy.
Let it go to the furtherance of your kingdom, so that those that have not heard this precious word could hear it, Father, and be changed by it.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, take complete control of this service and this day for your glory and for your honor. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Why don't you continue with that, moving in our midst?
You are here.
Let's just worship Him, saints.
Moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you.
Father, we thank you for this moment, Lord, in your presence. And Father, may you just continue, Lord, just to be welcomed in every heart and every soul. We give you this service, Lord. We've given you our time and, Lord, the opportunity just to study and to wait in your presence. But, Lord, we never really know. We can never really properly anticipate what you have in store for us. So the very best thing we can do, Lord, is just move off stage and let you come and be center stage. May you come, Lord, and be the teacher today. Be the one, Lord, who is preeminent among us. Have your way, Lord, we pray. Mend every heart. Prepare us for the next place, the God place. And Lord, may your presence, Lord, be felt today, all the way from this moment, Lord, till we close the book tonight. Have your way among us, Lord, I pray. Forgive every sin, every offense, every way of ours, Lord, that might be contrary to the way maker. And Lord Jesus, we'll give you thanks and praise for it all. Heal the sick. Bless the afflicted. Lift up the hands that hang down, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing today, let's take your Bibles, if you don't mind, and let's have a reading there this morning. We're going to talk about sticks. We're going to look in two passages of Scripture only because we don't want to have you standing too long. I've got a bunch to read. Proverbs 21:21. Let's start there, and we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord today. Appreciate all of the specials and everything that was sung in the preliminaries today. Appreciate our musicians. Appreciated our day yesterday that we had with Brother Tim and Brother Frank, and it was just a blessing, and lots of good information, lots to think about. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. That's a good thing. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy, those are the two things you pursue. Then you will find life, righteousness, and honor. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 30. This is the story of Jacob living at Laban's house. We know Jacob to be described by Brother Branham and others as a shyster. He met his match in his father-in-law, who was equally a shyster. Let's just dip into the story here, and we'll come back to this, so we want you to keep your Bible open to this. 7 years he works for Leah, 7 years he works for Rachel. We're at the end of that. And in verse 25, it says, it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob had said unto Laban, send me away now that I may go into my own place, into my country. He says this to Laban because of a dream that God had given to him to return. And so he's wanting to take his wages now and go. He doesn't have very much, but he wants to leave and go back home. So let's just pick up the story here, and we'll read in 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came. This is Jacob speaking now. And it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for my own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all the flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come. Remember now, if a man pursues righteousness, he'll receive life and honor and all the other things that go with that, right? So he says, so shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, that's not a normal reading, so hold on. Keep your Bible open there. We're going to look in the scripture a little lesson here. Good to have all of you with us today. Brother Mark, Sister Jackie, good to have you here with us today. And may the Lord continue to bless you and strengthen you and support you. We certainly want to welcome all of those who are listening by way of the internet. We're always glad to have you here with us. And we only miss your physical presence, but we sense your presence among us. So good to have you here. We miss Sister Sherry and Sister Rosie, who are oftentimes restricted because of transportation and not able to be here, but we miss them. We also want to say that we miss Aaron and Elizabeth, who are traveling. They're out in Tucson, Arizona today and ministering there and just finishing up in Flagstaff on Wednesday, and we certainly miss them. And they are quite busy until just around the end of November. They're going to have November Thanksgiving in Michigan with their family, and then be back down again. So we certainly do miss them. Good to have John with us today. Sister Hannah, good to have you with us as well. And may the Lord richly bless you. Now, let me tell you something. I want to encourage you to continue to pray for Brother Larry. Brother Larry's been going through chemotherapy and going through treatment and so forth patiently, and just continuing on with that. This week, he got another report from the doctor, and the markers before in the bloodstream had cut in half after he began to take the chemotherapy. Now, our prayer was in the very beginning that he would not have many ill effects from the chemotherapy and that it would be effective. So when they did the first blood test, the markers in his bloodstream were cut in half, meaning that the amount of cells and so forth in the bloodstream were reduced by half. This week, he got another report. They were cut in half again. And so we need to continue to pray. And we need to be serious about that. And I'll tell you what, they were so blessed last week when the my Sunday school class went over, the young folks, and they were just so blessed at that. And I want you to keep it up. And just sometimes just your presence there is a great encouragement. I was telling them that I sent out a little notice this morning to my class that, you know, sometimes they don't realize what a blessing it is for them to get up and sing. It changes the atmosphere. It lifts the spirits of the people. And if it'll do that here, it'll certainly do that with somebody who is going through a serious sickness and a time of difficulty. And so I want you to encourage you to use your gifts and the talents that God's given to you, because that's why he's given you the gifts and talents to be able to minister to the body of Christ. And so that's a good thing. Let me just give you a little update here, if you don't mind. And many times people ask me about this. This is my desktop. I just took a photograph of my screenshot of my desktop here for Vision Books. And work that goes on is, in a sense, it's kind of invisible to you here. The printing is moving. It flows through China and then is transported to different nations in the world. And they're very blessed at having that kind of resource that they would not be able to get anywhere else. But I just wanted to announce to you that over on the very left-hand side here, and it's a little hard to see, but English and Spanish now are coming online, and we're printing over 50,000 church-age books and over 100,000 resume books of the church-age book. The resume is the chapter 10 of the church-age book, and what they want to do is print English and Spanish and do the resume to be able to give out to people without giving a whole church-age book. So when they witness to somebody, they can give a little portion, and if somebody's interested, they can give them the whole church-age book. Brother George Smith has submitted his, given us his Spanish translation, and the brothers have already paid for the translation to be distributed in four different nations from Mexico City down in South America. And we're very excited about getting that online now, and they're actually in the process of, this is my Trello board, and it's over on the left-hand side. This board actually goes to the right good ways over. You really don't need to know any of that, but this is how we organize the flow of all these books that are there. And this is a very large undertaking to print that many books and then have them shipped to multiple countries. And they're excited about all of this in China because it, you know, it keeps them busy over there. Matter of fact, they extended an invitation to me to come over and see the factory. So if any of you have ever longed to go to China, now's your opportunity to go do that. But they do great work, and we appreciate that, and I believe God's put them there for us, and it's just wonderful to see that work moving on like that. But this is probably the largest thing that we have done now in doing English and also doing Spanish at the same time. It'll be about 25,000 copies of each book that are going to be going out, and these are large undertakings for sure. So a lot of coordination goes into that, and a lot of a lot of folks are very interested in helping, and in other countries it goes out. So we're just excited about that. Let's take a look at this little subject here today. I want to give you a little quotation out of this message. God is identified by His characteristics today, and I want you just to kind of stay with me here as we look at this. We've been talking about how that God hides from the world and He hides from unbelievers, but He has a way of showing Himself to a believer and somebody who will open his heart to see whether it is God or not. It is always a great challenge for us when something happens to us or something comes up in our life to figure out, is this God leading us or God moving us onto something, or is this the devil trying to hinder us? And when it comes down to it, that really is the key question you've got to resolve. That's the one that you've got to answer. Because we want to certainly resist the enemy, and we don't want to follow his leading or his deception. We don't want to do that. But we want to follow God. But sometimes God will lead us in unusual ways. Sometimes God will deal with us in unusual ways. And so it's really critical that we understand His characteristics. It's really important that we understand His ways. And the only way we can do that is to go back and look at what He's done before, and then we can recognize the attributes or the characteristics of our God. Does that make sense? And Brother Branham teaches that. I mean, that's what this message is about, and that's what many, many other sermons are about. He's continually, we can say it this way in our vernacular, he's on a roll in unveiling God. He's revealing more and more about God and His way of doing things. And, he's actually declaring to us that God hides certain things to certain people, and then He reveals other things to other people. Well, I want to be one of those people that God reveals Himself to. I want to be one of those people that God shows Himself to. And we are a people who, because of what we've been through, and we're at the tail end of the Gentile dispensation, and a very important time. God's called us for a very important thing, and God wants us to produce something very important for Him. We are a people who have strong feelings about right and wrong. At least we should. We are people who have a passion about truth, right? We have a passion about, being in the right place at the right time, exactly where God wants us to be. We are a people who are willing to lay down our petty differences and our politics and our attitudes about, I want to be recognized and I want to do this and I want to do something else. We are a people who will be willing to lay down a lot in order to make it to the right place at the right time with the right team. Right? Now, I don't know whether you agree with that or not, but you will. If you're one of God's people, you will. You will eventually agree with the fact that, you know what, it doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter how passionate I feel about my own agenda here. My own agenda doesn't really matter. His agenda matters. It's not about me, it's about Him. Right? And so I believe the bride are people who can take correction. I believe the bride are people that don't need to be legislated to, they need to be revealed to. And when they cast the revelation of what God's trying to do, let me tell you, they're willing to do that because His will is our necessary meat. His will is our guide. His will is our absolute. But we're living in a world where everybody has an absolute of their own and everybody has an idea of their own. And you know what? God doesn't care. And we're moving into a time as well that Brother Rand described as a time of confusion. And Jesus described it as a time when it would be so close, things would wind up to be so close, and it would deceive the very elect if possible. But thank God it will not. And so therefore, we as a people, we need to learn and look at the characteristics of a thing to really understand who this is that's dealing with us. As I mentioned before, and just forgive me for doing a little review, characteristics are a set or a group of features or qualities that belong typically to something or someone, and they serve to identify it. So when we see certain things that identify, we've used the example of zebras or piranha fish or state troopers or masons. Masons? Masons. I heard recently a sermon, and someone was talking about Masons on there. I'm not a Mason. I have no desire to be a Mason. I have no affinity towards Masons. I would not recommend even anyone to be a Mason. So I want to be clear about this before we just say this. I was at a funeral one time of a family member, a distant family member, not related to me, but a family connection. And the person who had passed away was a Mason. And we didn't know that. I didn't know that. And so at the very end of the funeral, like at the end of a military funeral, they'll fold the flag and do the military things, and that's always a noble thing. I always enjoy seeing that take place at a funeral. But at the end of this particular funeral, this person being a Mason, the Masons rolled in and they did a little the little thing there where they made some gestures and some hand movements. And I thought, whoa, I've seen a lot of things in my life, but I've never seen that before. And there are certain things that are characteristic of Masons. I heard recently somebody had made a statement that the Jesuits control the Masons who control the world. I heard it from a pulpit. I heard it from a pulpit in a message church. And I thought to myself, wow, that is so wrong. I couldn't get over it. Got a minute? I'm there, and I just want to park here for a minute, if you don't mind, all right? I'll stay in my lane, but if you don't mind, just bear with me here. Back in the 1300s, 1400s, everyone in the world lived in a house that was either made of mud, wood, or straw. Everybody in the world. And the only buildings that were made of anything else were buildings that were made by very wealthy or influential people, like kings and monarchs, or the church. They wanted to make castles and churches and cathedrals that would last. So they made them out of stone. In order to make a building out of stone, you have to have a mason. So masons then were hired only by the wealthy and the aristocratic and the governing bodies of the world. They were people who had money to pay. And because there was not many buildings that were made by brick and stone, then there was, they were in great demand, if you like. And they were paid great sums of money. As a matter of fact, history will tell you that, somebody would hire a mason to make a castle or a manor house. And then the church would come in and say, we're going to pay you more. Forget that. We're going to pay you more. We want you to come over here and build us a cathedral. And then the king would send word and say, forget that. We want you to come over here and build us a castle for the king, parliament building or whatever else. And so masons then became important people in society. They went from ordinary common people to this because they were people who were talented and they were in great demand. They were paid lots of money. Matter of fact, the first unions that ever existed among the Mason people. And of course, then after that, there were lots of fancy and intricate things that were to be done with stone. And those people who could do that were called Freemasons. And so Freemasons then and Masons, they were people who kind of had, they were wanted everywhere. They're kind of like, they were just wanted everywhere because they were so talented and gifted. And then they started to justify their greatness, and they went back actually in the 1500s. Now the Bible came into print right under Gutenberg, and lots of changes were taking place after the Dark Ages. And so 1500s, 1600s, the Bible came out. The Masons looked for some identity in Scripture because Scripture was the big thing back in the days when the Bible was printed. And they looked for an association back in the Scripture. Well, guess who was the master builder in the Old Testament that everybody wanted to relate to? If you were a Mason, would be Solomon, who was a temple builder. So they automatically voted Solomon in to be the first Mason. That'd be okay if they just kind of stayed right there. But then they went off and they discovered this fellow Hiram who helped Solomon build a temple, and they attached all kinds of legends and things to Hiram, and that's where all the secret handshake stuff came in. It actually followed right after their association with that in 1700s. And then they moved outside of people who could lay block. And you didn't have to lay block in order to be a Mason now. You could just join. If you had enough money and enough influence, you could join the Masons. And so it came to the place where there was all kinds of people who were associated with the Masons. And even today, it's still surprising to see how many people were associated with it. Even some of your heroes might be on the board here. I said all that to say this, that sometimes there is a great need to make sure that when we describe something, we talk about something, that we talk about it in a true sense. Because God does not dwell in shadows and error. And again, I'm not condoning any of this. It's just that I'm saying that there are certain characteristics that go with certain groups and certain people. And these people, the early parts in the early association here and the early organization of a group like the Masons, they had certain issues, they had certain qualities, they had certain ways about them, and it distinguished them. And it is just an absolutely amazing thing how much mystique and how much mystery surrounds something like that, a secret society. And today we live in a world where the Internet is full of all kinds of conspiracy stuff and all kinds of things that are out there. Let me tell you something. I just want to say this morning. I'm glad that we have a prophet. I'm glad we have a prophet's message that has come to us to help sort out and unravel and bring light to things that were in shadows and darkness, and help us to understand how things really are and how they really operate. Because we have to tie what we believe back to some absolute, so that we know whenever God does something, then those characteristics come on display, and we can actually believe and know that it is God. You need to know that what is happening is of God. And this is what Brother Branham is teaching when he talks about God being identified by his characteristics. So there are all kinds of ideas and all kinds of programs out there and all kinds of mystery and all kinds of conspiracy out there. To me, the vast majority of it doesn't matter. A prophet came to help us understand and distinguish what matters. And he went back to help us understand what the characteristics of God really are. So as we said in the example here, stripes that are characteristic of the zebra, all zebras have stripes. All zebras have stripes, and a feature that helps identify or tell apart or describe recognizably a distinguishing mark or trait. Now, let me say this. Yeah, whether you like it or not, the bride of Jesus Christ is actually also being characterized and is characterized by certain actions and certain beliefs and certain conduct. I'm talking about the bride now. I'm not talking about everybody who goes to whatever church. I'm talking about the bride of Christ. They are characterized by certain things, by certain beliefs, and by certain actions. They're going to dress a certain way. They're going to conduct themselves a certain way. They're going to stand for beliefs in a certain way. They're not Trinitarian, right? They are people who are very careful about where they pay their tithing and how they pay their tithing and so forth. They are people who are interested in going to church. There are people who are interested in finding out what God actually requires and desiring with a passion to do those things. God says a certain thing, I want to do that. God makes a certain thing known, hey, I want to know that, I want to be a part of that. I don't want to miss out on anything that God has or anything that God does. The more distinguished we are by the belief system that we have, the more of an oddball you're going to become. In this world, the more of an oddball you're about to become. And right now, and by God's grace, and I say that very seriously, there's a lot of things that we just carry on with because they are our beliefs, and nobody bothers us. But I believe that could change. And when it comes time to change, I believe that at that point, our beliefs and our revelation and our understanding of things needs to be very firm. Because Satan has a way of shaking things pretty hard. And he can make things pretty scary. And he can make things pretty real. And so it's not going to be a comfortable thing just to be associated with the bride of Christ. You've got to be ready to go down with the revelation that you are the bride of Christ. Are we okay? I don't want to soften that because I read too much. I read too much of the scripture and the message and it tells me what's coming. And so I'm not one who promotes fear. As a matter of fact, I just hope I give you an example that helps undo some of the mysticism and conspiracy theories that are out there. I just know that a squeeze is a squeeze. And the next thing after the squeeze is tribulation unless your body is changed. But there's only a little tiny gap between the squeeze and the tribulation. It's only a little tiny gap. That gap is an exit. It's actually called an entrance into the kingdom of heaven, right? Are we okay? And there's only a little group going to take exit out of this world into that glorious kingdom and be seated at the marriage supper. Do you believe that? But everything else is moving very quickly towards tribulation. And nothing's going to stop it. Nobody's going to pray it away. No government is going to alter the path of God's program. Are we okay? Just being honest with you here this morning. Now, Paul writes, and he talks about the body of Christ, and he says, now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. That word particular meaning there, that we have a portion assigned to us. Every one of us have a function within the body, whether you know it or not, and whether you actually practice it or not. Just like your physical body has portions assigned to it, it has organs assigned within it that are to do a certain thing. And some of them are only there to wake up something else to do a job. Right? When you take a mouthful of something and you eat something, you have your saliva kicks in and there's all kinds of juices that are secreted there and they run down your throat. You know why they run down your throat? To wake up the next part of you that's to receive the food you just put in your mouth. And their enzymes there say, hey, dinner's coming. That's what they're there for. You look at people who have intestinal surgeries and that kind of thing. They have to wait in the hospital for healing to occur, and they have to wait for their system to wake up because it goes dormant. It goes to sleep. So your mouth is trying to signal down there, hey, guys, hello, wake up. And that has to happen before everything operates correctly. So all I'm saying is this, is there are portions assigned within the body, like Paul says, and God has set some in the church first, apostles, prophets, thoroughly teachers, and miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. There are people who are prayer warriors. Can I say that? There are people who are musicians and singers, right? I thank God for musicians and singers. God has assigned portions to members of the body. Now, Billy Sunday made an interesting statement here, and since it's Sunday, I thought it would be okay to read it. Everybody has at least one talent, and more people fail because of a lack of purpose than they do because of a lack of talent. Let me say that again. More people fail because of a lack of purpose than do because of a lack of talent. I think that's really true. Now, we happen to be in an assembly where there's lots of talent. There's an abundance of talent. And it's a shame when that talent is misused or unused. It'd be a shame for you to go through life and not use the talent or the gift that God has given to you. God has not given you the talent to make a bunch of money in the world. God has not given you the talent to sing or to play or to be strong or to be gifted in some way, to be a great speaker or something. God has not given you that to edify the world and to make a name in the world. God's given you that to edify the body of Christ, the people of God. He's given that to you to influence people towards the kingdom. That's why God's given those things to you. And many people, they fail because they have a lack of purpose rather than they do a lack of talent. And so, well, I want you to watch this little principle here as we explore this. Brother Bam said in 1961 that the Holy Spirit, he said the thing, he's the one that delivers the word. He's the one that inspires it. He wrote it. He brings it. And the word goes right out and the Holy Spirit follows the word. Wow. I've thought about this. I've been thinking about this all week here. The Holy Spirit goes out and he follows the word. He's the conductor. And the word is the conductor of the Spirit because the word, where the word is preached, the Spirit follows it. Oh, he says, I like that. So the Holy Spirit actually follows the word and makes sure that it comes to pass. He's following the word. He's following the things that God has said. And when you embrace that word, the Holy Spirit's right on your tail. He's right there. Yes, that's right. And he brings you on to the next step and the next step. How many would agree with that? And you watch God's blessing. You watch God's dealing in your life. As you follow the word, you can always look around your shoulder. It's somebody right there. It's the Holy Spirit because he follows the word. He's not following you because you're dressed right. He's not following you because you came to this church this morning. He's following you because the word is actually embedded in your heart. And when you embrace the word, he's right there. He's following that. He said, I like sound Bible teaching and the Holy Ghost coming back and confirming Bible teaching. I like that. Well, as we have mentioned many times before, that we in this world were called to be stewards over all that God has given to us. We're managers entrusted with the management of another's affairs or another's possessions. That's what a steward is. You remember Joseph back in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis when he was given the control and the management over Potiphar's affairs. And Potiphar didn't even know what was going on in his household. He just came and sat down and had his dinner. And he just knew that everything was running right because he had a good steward. And God was training Joseph how to be a really good steward because he was going to actually control all the food supply of the world. The whole food chain was laying in Joseph's lap eventually. And so when he went to the jail, you remember how the jailers gave him the keys to the jail. That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? For jailers to give a prison the keys to the jail. But they did because he was such a good steward. It wasn't Joseph's jail. It wasn't his jail at all, right? But he was entrusted with the management of the jail because he could be trusted. And we are all called to be very good stewards over what God has given to us. Now, in adoption, Brother Branham said he positionally placed you into his own body to be a housewife, a farmer, be a preacher, to be a truck driver, to be a repairman, to be a prophet, to be this or that. Imagine, now he puts all that in the same line. Housewife, a farmer, a prophet. God's called me one, God's called me this over here. But he places you positionally. We're all members in particular, right? Everybody say amen. We're all members in particular. And whether you think you're insignificant and you don't really do very much, you don't really accomplish very much or sing many specials or whatever else, you can't sing like, oh, old Mitchell over here. You realize that God's got me for a reason. And you have to believe that. I said you have to believe that. You're not a girl here just to be married to somebody. You're not just a worker here that really doesn't count for anything because you don't have any publicly used talents. That's not the case at all. You are as essential as Brother Branham is. I said you are as essential as Brother Branham is. You're not doing the same job Brother Branham did, but you're as essential as Brother Branham is. Because you know what? The body is not complete unless all the members of the body are there. You are as essential as Billy Graham was in this world. You're as essential as I am in this church. You are essential. And because you are a part of the program and you're part of the body, God places you positionally to do a certain thing. And it's a good thing when you devote your talents and gifts to actually accomplish what God's placed you here to do. Because God's not placed you here to make a bunch of money. And God's not placed you here to try to get the biggest 401k or whatever else or have the biggest house or whatever. God's placed you here because he wanted you to receive this word in this last day. And when you receive the word, guess what? The Holy Spirit's right here. And he knows exactly what we have need of for the rest of the journey. Now, I'm going a little quickly here because I want to get to a place where I want to dwell for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commandments Moses gives to the children of Israel going into the promised land. These are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. God said we should teach you this, that we might do them in the land where we go to possess it. So God's training them to live a certain way in the land before they get there. Kind of like all this instruction that we get to know how to live by the word, because where we're going, he shall rule with a rod of iron. That's in the millennium. That's under the word of God. That's how we live on the other side. That thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. And hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Hear and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. That's what he prays, that you might increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. God's desire is that you would increase or prosper mightily. Immediately when we use the word prosperity or prosper, we all get the wrong taste in our mouth. We all want to go to another church. Right? As if you think Brother Barry's going to preach a prosperity gospel, that's all going to work out good only for Brother Barry, so I'm leaving here. And it's because that I believe Satan's done a number in perverting the word prosper in the scripture. It doesn't mean what a lot of those televangelists turned it out to mean. It didn't mean what Tammy Faye Baker intended it to mean. Not at all. As a matter of fact, that's a real perversion of the real thing. And so this was I just want to say at the outset here, this is a desire that God had that he might increase you mightily. And increasing mightily comes before this. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Here are the commandments, the statutes, and the laws that I give you. And he says, I want you to observe this. I want you to look at it very carefully, and I want you to assess whether it's of God or not. And if it is, I want you to do it. Are we okay? I want you to look at this, and if it's right, hey, it's right. And if it's right, you know what? It's worth pursuing. If it's right, it's worth pursuing with a passion. It's worth doing even if it costs you something. It's worth doing just because it's God's word. It's worth doing just because it's right. And God said it. And if that's the case, you know what? Moses says to the children of Israel, and this is what God sent me to teach you from verse 1. This is what God told me to tell you. That there are certain laws and commandments and statutes here that I want you to know about, and that you might fear the Lord all your days and teach it to your sons and teach it to your grandchildren and teach it to your great-grandchildren all the way down. And besides that, we want you just not to be just passive about this, but we want you to observe it, to do it all the days of your life. You know, I talked a lot, you know, to young people, and we talk about the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And he gives an outlet for touching between men and women, and that's called marriage. Everybody say marriage. Not pre-marriage, but marriage. Not engagement, but marriage. And so therefore, you know, you have to believe that or you don't. It's going to be one or the other, because you can't half do it. I think I've told you before, it's great when memory fades, isn't it? Because I don't know whether I told you the story or not, but neither do you remember really whether I told you the story or not. But I remember one time my brothers and my sister were sitting at the table, just the four of us, just before I got married, and I did tell you this. I was talking to my brothers mainly. My sister came in, and we were talking about the fact that I'd never kissed Becky before the wedding. And, you know, my brothers who were in the message, you know, hey, you know, that's the message. That's the message, he said. And we went on the conversation. My sister said, hey, hold on, stop. She's not a believer. I said, hey, you mean you've never kissed her? No, never have. And she said, you're going to marry her in a couple of weeks and you'd never kiss her? No, I never have. And she said, well, what if you don't like the way she kisses? You're stuck. You're stuck for the rest of your life with someone you don't like to have to kiss. And I love my sister. But I pointed my finger under her nose and I said, hey, we believe the message teaches us a certain thing. We believe the Bible teaches us a certain thing about touching a woman before we're married to her. And I said, we either believe it or we don't. And I said, I believe it. I believe that it would be inappropriate for me to do certain things with her prior to marriage, despite what the world thinks about that, and despite what you think about that or anybody else. I said, we either believe it or we don't. We're either in or we're not in. Right? It's either true or it's not. And if it's true, it's worth being passionate about. And she just shook her head and I said, you're just an unbeliever. That's what I told her. As I can say that to my sister, right? Not my spiritual sister, but I can say. So I said, you know what? Let me just say this to you. I said, I believe if it's God's will, all that kind of stuff will work out. And it did. All right. Remember now, here's the thing. The increase comes because of obedience. The increase follows your obedience. And that's what God wanted to tell the children of Israel. Take your Bible now. Let's go back. Genesis chapter 30. While you're turning, let me give you a little quotation here that's found in this message God identified by his characteristics. Brother Branham was talking about the statement that Jesus made in the book of John here where he says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. He said, can you imagine people listening to that and saying, wow, you know, is he a human vampire, drink his blood? And there was many people who walked away and this is what he said, walk away and leave that crazy man alone. And they walked away. Next line, here's what he says. He never explained it. He didn't have to. He shakes your faith sometimes to see what you'll do. He shakes your faith sometimes to see what you'll do. And he's doing the same thing in this day. Yes, let it seem spooky to you a little bit to see where you stand, whether you really believe or not. Next sentence. Remember them disciples. They were foreordained by God. All right. Now, let's go back now to the story here. And I'm not going to dwell long on the story here because you're familiar with the story. This is prior to when Jacob meets the Lord upon that lonely night and wrestles there alone until the morning light. Remember that story? When Jacob wrestles alone with God. Remember that? And he does that because he's going home. He's heading home. And he's got to face Esau. And he sends everybody ahead of him. And he stays on the island. And we'll see that island by God's grace when we go over to Israel in a little bit. And it's just a little spot in the road and by the river there. And Jacob sends all the family on and all the wives and children. Brave guy. And he says, if you go one way and you go another way. And maybe Esau won't slaughter you all. But I'll be praying for you. I'll stay right here. I'll be praying for you. Love you, brother. Love you. And they go, and that's when God jumps on Jacob's back and wrestles him and so forth. So, you know, they have that experience. But before that, Jacob is down in Haran with his potential father-in-law, Laban. And this is a 14-year stint that Jacob has down there where he's running away from Esau because Esau's going to kill him because he's got the birthright. We know all the story background here, and Jacob is known as a person who was a deceiver and a supplanter and all the other ungracious words that were applied to Jacob back in that day. So after Jacob, he falls in love with Rachel, and he desires to marry her, and he says to Laban, I'm a poor man. I've only come with the clothes on my back, basically, and my staff. And so my staff is in stick, not staff is in group. And he says, I don't have a dowry. What can I do to win the hand of this girl right here in your eyes? He said, hey, work for me 7 years. Oh, he says, great, no problem. Seven years, I love this girl. Matter of fact, he kissed her before they were engaged. And it's one of the great misprints of the Bible. Anyway, the scene is where Jacob marries Rachel, and there Jacob's all excited, but when he lifts the wedding veil that night, he realizes this is Leah, because Laban pulled a fast one on him. And Laban says, hey, listen, the custom in our country, I didn't know if you know the customs here, but the custom is that we never married the younger sister. We always got to marry the older sister first. So, you know, marriage is right, but you know what? You're married to Leah. So he's married to Leah. And he throws a fit. He talks to Laban. And he says, Laban, hey, that's not the bargain. But he said, I want Rachel. And he says, hey, work for me another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel. Jacob says, hey, I'll do it. So now he has two wives. He has Rachel and Leah. After the 14 years, group of children are born. Now, it's time to go home. It's time to go home because God's dealing with Jacob. God's got more for Jacob. And he's dealing with him and he's wanting him to go back to his homeland. Because a Jew is only fully blessed when he goes back into his homeland. You can be prospered in another place. But you're only really fully blessed when you go back into your land. It's true of us as well. The only place you're really truly blessed is when you're in Christ. Are we okay? When you're in the light, when you're in the right light, that's the only place that you're ever really blessed. And so Jacob now, he has this conversation with Laban. That's what we read here in chapter 30. And he says, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee if I've found favor in my eyes, because I've learned something. This is verse 27. I've learned something. I've figured out that when you're around, our herds grow. Our flocks grow. Wealth was measured by flocks and herds back in that day. You had lots of goats, lots of camels, lots of donkeys, lots of cows. All of that. It was a way that that wealth was identified back in that day. And for somebody like a shepherd, like Jacob, who looked after those flocks over all those years, and they were all multiplying, if he left the household, if he was an employee and left the household, he would take the standard wage back in that day was 20%. So he would take 20% of all the cattle that existed that day on hoof, and he would be paid that amount. That's kind of the typical amount. And so we find here as we look at this that Jacob is blessed. Laban knows it. And they begin to barter back and forth. And then finally, Jacob, he admits something. He says in verse 30, for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord has blessed thee since my coming. And now, how am I going to provide for my own household? What do I get in return for this? I have wives, I have children, but I have no substance. And so therefore, I've worked hard for you all these years. And let me add this in and say, Jacob knows this is a death march for him to stay there. He knows that this is not going to work well if he stays there for a long time. So he's got to leave. He knows he's got to leave. And besides that, God's dealing with him about leaving. And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. For this one thing, this is what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to take all the spotted goats and cattle and sheep out of your flock, out of your herds, and I'm going to separate them. As a matter of fact, if you go down to verse 35. And he removed that day the goats that were ringstrike spotted and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and he gave them in the hands of his sons, Laban's sons. Now, Laban's sons are an interesting little part of this story because they're watching Jacob. Remember now, they're going to inherit everything that Laban has. So they're watching Laban's flocks and herds, and they're growing. They all know it's growing because of Jacob there. So they don't like Jacob because they're afraid he's going to, now he's a son-in-law, that he's going to actually get some of their inheritance. They don't like that. So they're watching him with an eye. And when Jacob says, I don't want you to give me anything. Don't give me anything. He says, I'm going to watch your herds, he said, exactly for another 3 or 4 years. Another 4 or 5 years, I'm going to watch your herds again. And he says, I want you to take out all the spotted and all the ring-straked and all the striped goats and all the funny-looking ones, all the dotted ones and all the black and white ones, take them all out. And he says, when I leave here, I want to take all of the spotted and the ring-straked and all the striped and all the funny-looking ones, I want to take them with me from this day forward. But I'm going to take all those out now and let you have them. So the sons actually take those out. It says in 36, and he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fled the rest of Laban's flocks. Yes, you heard me right. Jacob's looking at all the herd, and in the herd there's a lot of white sheep and a lot of plain-looking goats, and there's some ring-straked and striped and spotted funny-looking goats in there. Jacob says, the only thing I want to have is all the spotted, ring-straked, striped and funny-looking ones. That's one I want to take with me. That's all I want to take. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to look after your herds, all the plain ones, the white ones. I'm going to look after them for the next couple of years. And you take all the ones that are spotted, ring-striped, and striped now, and take them somewhere else. And I won't take them. I'm going to start from today. Start from scratch. And so his son said, great. So they took him 3 days. Laban even said, I'll separate them all. And he takes them all and gives them to the sons. The sons go 3 days away, so there's no interbreeding. So Jacob doesn't take these plain goats and mix them with these ring-strike ones. He doesn't do it. He just says, you take all of them, take them 3 days away, and I'll start from scratch with these plain white goats and white sheep and all of that. I'll just take all of them. So Laban's like, yeah, right, what a guy. I mean, this is too good to be true. So they take all those away, and here's Jacob standing here with a plain-looking herd. So the Bible says that Jacob then, he figured out that the cattle and the sheep and the goats, the donkeys, all came to the watering trough, and that was a place where they were fed and they were nurtured, and they mated there. And when they mated there, the Bible says, 37, that Jacob took him rods. He took sticks of green poplar and hazel, chestnut tree, three different kinds of trees, and he peeled. Yes, that is peeled. He peeled. Or he pilled white strips in there. And he made it look like what I showed you in the very beginning. He made sticks that looked like this. Spots, black and white spots, brown, stripes, all different kinds of odd patterns. That's exactly what he did. And when he went to the trough and he figured out this is where all of the cattle breed and they feed and they're watered and so forth, he took these sticks and he put them in the water. And he just said that whenever these animals mate now, he says they're going to come up with stripes and things that look like this. Spots, stripes, black spots, weird-looking things. And he was right. And he was right because God blessed him. Hey, look, folks, you can take a stick like this and put it in front of your cat. And you know what? Your cat's going to still breed the way that the cat is unless there's an intervention. And so Jacob trusts God to do what is needed here because God's blessing is on Jacob. Why is God's blessing on Jacob? Not because of Jacob's conduct, because we've read a lot of skullduggery that Jacob's been involved in. God's blessing is on Jacob because of Abraham. Thy seed coming from Abraham. Jacob realizes, hey, I don't have anything. And you know what? I'm getting older. I've got a wife and children. I've got wives and children. I've got wives and concubines and children. And I've got nothing really to show for it. And he says, I'm just learning to trust in God. And in verse 33, here's what I want you to take a look at. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and so forth, he said, consider it robbery if I take what you have now. But he says, let that herd just develop, and all the ring-striped and all the spotted and all those funny-looking ones, he said, let them be mine when I leave here. Laban says, yeah, sure. He says, and Jacob simply says this. He says, I'm resting in my righteousness. I'm resting and doing the right thing. In other words, I'm being honest with you. Now, I'd like to stop and say this to you here, and I don't have much time. I wish I had a little bit more to say this. That sometimes, when you do the wrong thing, the consequences for doing the wrong thing are real, because you reap what you sow. Isn't that right? But there are times also when you do the right thing, when you're paying your debts, you're being an honest worker, and you're doing the thing that you've signed up to do. And yet, there are people around you who are cheating you. There are people around you that are making life difficult for you. It isn't you. But Laban here, he's calculating day and night. How can I trick Jacob staying here? How can I keep Jacob on our property? Because our property, our farm, everything is blessed as long as Jacob's here. And he's doing everything he can to cheat Jacob and to rob from Jacob. And I'll control Jacob because he knows the blessing of God somehow rests on this young man. And it's not because of Jacob. It's because his name is on the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you following me? And here is Jacob doing the right thing, even when it doesn't make sense. I mean, that's not how you get herds, is you give away all the spotted and the ring-straked and all the striped. Look, if you want to have spotted and ring-straked and striped to breed and produce more, you keep them around and you breed them together. But he gives them all away. He gives them to Laban's sons and says, take them 3 days away. And they do. So he keeps all the plain ones. But he's trusting somehow that even in the little unusual thing that he does by taking the sticks and throwing them in the water, somehow or another, God's going to take that little unusual thing and turn it into something great for Jacob up the road. I'm here to tell you this morning that sometimes you can be a victim of doing the right thing. You can be a victim of doing the right thing. You paid your tithes, been faithful at work, done everything you need to do, pay your debts, done everything right, and it just does not seem to be prospering. It doesn't seem to be doing any good. In other words, you don't seem to be getting ahead. And here's Jacob working for 14 plus years, and he doesn't have a thing to show for it. And he's at a point in his life where he's really, you know, he's saying, what shall I have? What shall I return home to my family with? What shall I show for all my labor? How shall I provide for my family? How will I be a good steward? If I go home and I have nothing, you know, I'd be considered a pauper back here with just a great big family. And so I want to be considered a good steward. How can I do that? And he trusts God with this handful of sticks that he has. And he just takes all the animals to the watering trough. And he just throws all those sticks in here. And something as simple and something as illogical as that. And yet God says, I'll take that little effort on Jacob's part. And I'll bless it. And all of a sudden these animals begin to come forth with speckles on them and spots on them. And some of them are weak and some of them are strong. And if you read the rest of the story here, Jacob takes out all the weak ones and he gives them to Laban. He says, here, take this one, take this one, take this one. And he's only left with strong ones. And strong ones begin to breed more. And they're bringing forth stronger ones and so forth. And all of a sudden he's got this great big herd. In 6 years, God turns his situation around. And he goes from having done the right thing but nothing to show for it over here. And then God's blessed him abundantly over here. You know why? Because he simply stayed with the right thing. I'm sorry to have gone all the way around Jericho and Jerusalem to get to this simple point. But I'd just simply like to say this. That when you're seeking righteousness, and this is what we read in Proverbs, right? When you're seeking righteousness, there are other things that are added on. When you're seeking righteousness and mercy, then there's righteousness added there. There's life added there. There's all kinds of things that are added there. When a person seeks the right thing, then God will add all kinds of things abundantly into your life that you're not even expecting. Your job, your task is to stay doing the right thing. It's never to shake your fist at God and say, I don't understand this. I'm going to go do my own thing. That's not what Jacob did. Jacob realized that the blessing of God rests on me because I am a son of Abraham. Not because I'm personally exemplary and I've got great conduct and everybody loves me. That's not it at all. But Jacob realizes he's a son of Abraham. Come on, somebody say amen. Listen, saints of God. The basis upon which God wants you to identify His work in your life is not because you get everything right and not because you get everything correct and everybody loves you in your life. Let me tell you, the blessing of God that rests on our life is because our names are on the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. And on that I can count. On that I can go to the bank. In other words, spiritually speaking, I can just cast my cares on God and I can say, Lord, I'm coming to you on the basis not because I'm successful, and not because I have a lot of stuff, and not because I've got everything right, but I'm coming to you on the basis of the fact that I am a son of God. And I pursue righteousness. I pursue right things. I pursue your word. And I have a passion for the things that are right. And when you come to God on that basis, let me tell you, your conduct is not even included in the equation except your obedience. And God blesses us because we are a member where our names are written on the Lamb's Book of Life over there by the organ over there. That's what God sees. God sees your righteousness. God sees your desire for righteousness. I would say to you this morning, continue to do the right thing. Continue to do the right thing because it is the right thing. And because God simply said so. And give God time to work it out. Because it is always in season. It is always right to do right. And that's what God wants you to do. And this is what Jacob does. He said, I'm resting on my righteousness here. I'm not trying to rip you off. I'm not trying to steal anything from you. I'm not trying to pay you back for all this lies and deceit that you've given to me. I'm not trying to do any of that, Jacob says. He said, take the ring straight, take them with you, and just give me the plain ones here, and let me do this. And he does that little thing with the sticks there, and then God says, you know what? I can even take the silliest, funniest little things, and I can turn them into great blessings in your life. Am I making sense? Because God wants to bless you mightily. That's what we read, right, in Deuteronomy. Observe to do these things so that we can move forward and we can be blessed. Let me wrap it up and let me just give you a little Bible verse you can remember. When we think about the word prosper, it means this, to accumulate a lot of stuff and to climb to the top of the ladder. Biblically, though, in the Hebrew language, it means to advance. When a person is prospered, it means they've advanced up the road. They have moved ahead and made progress and success. It is the ability, listen now to the definition here. It is the ability to leave the condition you're in, following the will of God, and make good choices and decisions that move you and your family forward. That's what prosperity in the Bible is. Now, a person might move forward without having a whole lot of goods and possessions and stuff. But they're still being prospered in the eyes of God. But look, folks, when you came out of denominational circles, some of you that came out of denominations, you didn't come out with much. But God was moving you forward. Matter of fact, I know a lot of people that were ministers in the denominational movement. And when they left their pensions and left their ministries behind. They didn't come out with much. But God was prospering them because he was moving them forward. Genesis chapter 26, the Bible says that Isaac sowed in that land. This is Isaac now, Jacob's father. And he received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward. It's the same word. Jacob waxed great, went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines served him. The man went forward. That's what the Bible says, that he went forward. Let's find that word in another place or two. Enoch went forward with God. Doesn't say that Enoch had a whole lot of money or a Cadillac or whatever else. He doesn't say that at all. But he went forward with God. And you know what? He went forward enough with God that he eventually walked off the face of the earth. Right? Would you say that by the definition that Enoch was prospered? Absolutely. Because he went forward to the place where this earth couldn't even hold him. He went and stepped into another kingdom. He went forward. He prospered after he begat Methuselah and he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He went forward. He wasn't going backward and he wasn't standing still. He was going forward with God. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations and he walked forward after the flood. He walked forward after God began to deal with him. Saints of God, let me tell you, we should pray for the prosperity of God, not the prosperity of the world, but the prosperity of God in our lives. We should pray for the prosperity of this church. We should pray for the prosperity of the ministry, that God would move the minister forth, so that God can move the church forth, that God can bring us to a place like Enoch, where eventually we'll walk off the face of the earth. Come on, somebody say amen. What we want to do is to continue to move forward until we move out. We move forward until we move out. And then when we come to that place, let me tell you, saints of God, we will be no more like Enoch was. Let us stand to our feet. Now that we're just breaking into the subject here. God blessed Isaac, and he blessed Jacob, his father, with the same idea, because they sat, they made their stand on the righteousness of God, on the right thing. And that's what God wants to do. So, let me tell you something. God is identified by his characteristics. He's blessing Jacob by moving him forward. Even though Jacob doesn't have anything, but when he pursues righteousness, God adds these other things to him. You might be in a position today, you might be struggling over a job, or you might be struggling over, you know, financial things or whatever else. And sometimes we're tempted to give God a time limit and say, well, you know, Lord, you got to do this by this time, or I'm going to, you know, take matters into my own hands. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty reluctant to take matters in my own hands these days. I want to leave it in his hands. Lord, I want to see what you're going to do with this. I want to just commit it into your hands, because he's got a whole lot more resources than I do. He's got a whole lot more ideas than what we've got. And he's got a whole lot more ways in his bag to pull out and make things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, right? God's got a whole lot of ways to make that all work out. I would rather trust his mind than mine. And when God is moving you forward, you may be struggling with certain things in relation, like I said, to work or whatever else, and money and different things, natural things in this life. You know, should I go to college? Should I do this? Should I do something else? And we may be struggling with different things. But stand back for a minute and think, has God moved me forward? Has God moved us forward? Someone said to me this week, they wrote me a little note, and they were just saying that they enjoyed being in church, they enjoyed coming to church, and I appreciated that very much. But they made this statement that I thought was a real compliment. And they said, lately you've made me think deeper about things than ever before. And I thought, wow, that's a real compliment. If that's what the Holy Spirit has done through me and other ministers here, that we're actually digging deeper and letting the Holy Spirit work deeper in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is digging out things that don't belong and placing things in there that do belong. That's a great thing. You know what that is? That's God moving us forward. We're moving further up the road. Now, let me just say this. The further up the road we go, the narrower it gets. But you still want to be moving in that direction. You still want to be moving that way, because that way leads to the kingdom. Every other road in this world leads to the tribulation. But there's one road that leads to the kingdom. And that road becomes narrower. Let me encourage you. It's still worth going. You brothers that are in a squeeze, you're in a tight spot, let me say this. Keep going because it's right. Don't keep going because it makes sense. Don't keep going because everything is logical. What Jacob did was not logical. But you know what? God took it and blessed it. Do what God's put in your hand. Take what God's put in your hand and just throw that in the water and say, Lord, I'm just leaving this to you now. I can't produce spotted cattle and I can't produce spotted goats here. But Lord, you can. You can prosper this. And Jacob knew, because he gave all of those other ones away, he knew this had to be God. And he thanked God for that. What is it? Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Sing it this morning. Lead me, Lord, and I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go. Just close your eyes. Just sing it. Make it your prayer this morning.
Lord, yes, I will follow.
Thing is true, and God will take whatever you give Him. Whatever you give to God, He will take it and use it. And I'll tell you what, when it comes to seeking the right thing and the righteous thing to do, everything you do doesn't have to be perfect. But God is always working in your life. Everything we do doesn't always have to be perfect. But believe this, that God's always working in your life if your name's on the Lamb's Book of Life, because He's dedicated to getting you there. Instead of there, the tribulation, where the rest of the world is headed. God's dedicated to getting you there. And so, when it comes to seeking the right thing, continue to do that. Continue to seek the right thing. Continue to seek it because it's God's Word. And don't let anything compromise with that. And let God take you on to the completion of the whole matter. Jacob's whole life was turned around, completely turned around. In a very short period of time. Sometimes we look at, hey, the future is now. This is the way it's going to be. No, God's got a plan for every one of us. You remember I said that we were all members in particular? We're all members of a body. We're all supposed to function in a certain way. God's got to get you into place, and God's got to do certain things. God's got to weed out certain things, make sure certain things are in there. And God can turn this thing around. He is able. What concerns me today, He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. Oh, He is able, more than able. Just sing that now together this morning.
He is able.
Yes, Lord, we believe that. We believe, Lord, You're able this morning
to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able.
Sounds so nice. Sing it now.
He is able, yes, more than able, accomplish.
Can I read you this little statement that I read before we started here, when we started? Brother Branham said he never explained that statement. Jesus never did about drinking his blood. He said he just shakes your faith sometimes to see what you'll do. And he's doing the same thing in this day. Let some spooky thing happen to you a little bit, and you stand and see whether you really believe or not. But remember them disciples, they were foreordained by God. What held them? Their understanding? No. What held them? The explanations? No. Jesus didn't give any. They were elected. They were foreordained. That's what holds us, folks. It's not because we got everything figured out. It's not because everybody in the church does everything you agree with. It's not because things unfold the way that you got it all planned out. Hey, that's not why we're held. That's not why we carry on. We carry on because we're elected. Carry on because we got a higher power that's given us holding power. He holds us. And I'll tell you what, God's not trying to make you a better ditch digger and a truck driver and a teacher and a mom. God hasn't called you into this message to be that. God's called you in this message to make you a believer. Because when you believe His Word and you believe the righteousness of God and you believe in the right things, God can bless your way and make you a good truck driver and make you a good pilot and make you a good, mother and father. God can bless your life in different ways like He blessed Jacob, and He had all kinds of flocks and herds when He left there. God can do that. But the thing that comes before the blessing is the obedience. But God's not afraid to shake you every now and then and see what you'll do. Anybody here ever feel shaken? Anybody ever go through a shaking? God will shake the church. God will shake your boss. God will shake your job. God will shake you. He'll shake all kinds of things, you know. And at the end of it, you might be going to stand like, whoa. But you know what He wants to do? He wants to see if you're going to stand. And when you feel like falling over and you feel like quitting and walking away and you feel like just throwing the towel in, let me tell you, it's not you that's holding you at that moment. It's election that's holding you at that moment. Because those disciples, they were predestinated. Yes, sir. What are we singing? Waymaker.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
Sing it now.
My sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up, and when I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my
to sing Come Away, My Bride. And I'd like to do this morning here. We sing this, and if anybody needs prayer this morning, I'd be certainly honored to do that and pray with you. I'd like to pray with all of you, but sometimes there are occasions where you feel like you'd just like to come and just feel that closeness and have somebody pray with you. You're welcome to do that. You know that you are. I know this. I know this because I've watched this. The architect of a blessed life is not me. The architect of my life is Christ Jesus Himself. The architect of a blessed life is the Holy Spirit. If you want to have a life that's blessed, if you want to prosper in this life, biblically, if you want to prosper, you put your life in His hands in a more serious way than probably what you ever have, and then just let Him bless that. Jacob didn't even have money to throw in the trough. He didn't have anything to give to God but a couple of sticks. That's all he had. He peeled them, kind of peeled them back, you know. He just took the sticks and he just threw them in the water. But I will tell you this. This little part we didn't read there. God gave Jacob a dream. And he said, in this dream, this ram was running across and running over all these ring-streaked and spotted and speckled calves and goats and chickens and everything else. And Jacob's just looking at this in a dream. He doesn't know how God's going to do that. But in this dream, he realizes God's up to something. And I just got to take what I have, give it to Him. And he takes some sticks and he throws them in. And the dream comes to pass exactly as Jacob saw it. You may not have much to give to God. The best thing you can do is just take it and give it to Him. And just watch what He does with it. Because the architect of a blessed life is the Holy Spirit. It is in you. Let Him move you forward. Let Him keep moving you forward. And go forward with Him when He prods you. Come away, my love. Father, we believe, Lord, what you said about the children of Israel as they were moving towards the border of the promised land. And you said you wanted to bless them exceedingly, mightily. You wanted to prosper their way, move them into the land, because that was the promise. And everything you were doing in their lives had its roots in the promise itself. I believe, Lord, today that what you're doing in our lives is because of the promise, because of Christ. Because you said there would be a bride who would be gathered without spot and without wrinkle. And Lord, I believe that we go through all of these different experiences and difficult times in our lives because, Lord, you want us to understand that the architect of a blessed life is not us, it's you. And so the sooner we put our lives into your hands, Lord, on a daily basis, the better off we are. Help us, Lord, to believe. Help us to observe. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be doers of your word. I commit the people and their needs to you, Lord. May they continue to do what's right because it is right. Not because it's easy, but because it is right. And Lord, as we prayed on Wednesday night, may you make this church a burning bush, a place where we can meet God, a place where you show up. Bring healing to those who need it. And there are some in this church who need it desperately. Can't help but think of Brother Larry today, Lord. Different ones who, Lord, are reaching out to you even now. Father, we commit their needs to you in confidence. Pray that your will would be done in their lives. And I give them to you in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Not in trying, but in trusting. Let's sing that this morning before we go. And may God bless you. Thank you, all of you, for being here today. And our guests and visitors who will be leaving today, may God bless you. And we appreciate you coming to spend a little time with us today. And we want you to come tonight and put your feet under the table. Brother Stephen will be ministering tonight. And so we just trust that the Lord will meet with us here. God bless you as you go. It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in trusting. Oh, it's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength.